Thank you very much, and praise the Lord. You may be seated. Tonight we want to have a final study. Pastor Downs asked me to speak on the gifts of the Spirit, and I have already given two lessons. If you've not heard those lessons, or you feel inspired to go back and listen to those lessons, they are available on the church's website on the podcast. So, I'm not teaching this terribly informally. I do have notes, but we just see how we go. When we're talking about the spiritual gifts, we must not get mixed up with the gift of the Holy Spirit. God wants every one of us to have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And by having the gift of the Holy Spirit, we will then be able to operate a gift of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 12, there are a number of gifts stated there. And these are what we often refer to as the motivational gifts. Again, I personally believe everybody's given these gifts at birth. However, they really only become effective and truly functional when somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit. And then there's another set of gifts which are called the ministry gifts, mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4. God hath set some in the body. And these are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, these are the ministers of the church. These are the ministers. And they're really the elders of the church. But God has chosen some to be ministers. So not everybody is, we may minister, but not everybody is a minister. And of course, that is recognized. How do you become a minister? Not just by going to Bible school. Just finishing Bible school doesn't make you a minister, but your gift becomes obvious, and as it's like Timothy, by the laying on of hands, you will be accepted into the ministry. So there's a recognition. But on top of this, there's a set of gifts called the spiritual gifts. These are the gifts that are operated when the church gathers together. In the days of the apostles, the church, everybody in the church was very active, very active. However, as time went on, people hijacked the work of God's Spirit. And eventually it became limited at who could actually speak in church, who could do anything. In the end, in the old traditional church, which was not the total church, but the major part of the church in the Dark Ages, only the priests were able to take part. The priests did the singing. Yes, they did the singing. The people in the congregation did it. The priests did the praying. The priests did the preaching. Eventually, that developed to the point where the people in the church were so locked out of everything, they would even preach in Latin. And if you didn't understand Latin, you just had to sit there and go through the ritual. Even as a young boy, I remember the church in the large church in the area where I lived. My friends told me they didn't understand a word of what went on in that church because they had Latin Bibles, which they couldn't understand, and the preaching was done in Latin. But praise God today, there's a degree of freedom, even in some of the traditional churches, because now people are understanding. They're asking questions. They're saying, I want to read my own Bible. And there was a period of time in one of the traditional churches where people were forbidden to read their own Bible in their language. They were forbidden because this was only the thing that the priests were allowed to do. However, as I've said, that is not the case today. And Pastor wants to encourage people in the church to get involved in the ministry. Let's drag ourselves back out of the dark ages and come to a realization that everybody who is filled with the Holy Spirit has a ministry.
Amen.
They have a natural gift given to them by God, which they're supposed to use. You can read those gifts in Romans chapter 12. But also, every one of us have a spiritual gift. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." The word gifts is italicized, and that is because it's not in the original. In fact, these verses, particularly chapter 12, is not just talking about the spiritual gifts, it's talking about the gifts in general. So really, it means that God is speaking about not just a set of gifts, but all gifts. However, in that chapter, he talks about the gifts of the Spirit. It also says that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. That is, the person who is under the influence of the Holy Spirit will not declare that Jesus is anything else than what the Scripture declares him. So if somebody stands up in church and says they're either carrying out a ministry gift or a gift of the Spirit, and they start to say that Jesus is something else than what the Bible declares him, you can label that person immediately a false prophet. They are not ministering under the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you love Jesus with all your heart, and you would never want to do anything wrong, I doubt if you're going to do anything wrong, because usually these people have an intent. So the reason the chapter speaks with spiritual rather than spiritual gifts is because it refers to these other gifts that are not necessarily related to the spiritual gifts. However, as I've said, the mention there is of the spiritual gifts in chapter 12 and then in chapter 14. So what's in the middle? How come at chapter 12 and then chapter 14?
Love.
Because right in the middle is the love chapter. And that is telling us that these gifts, which are introduced in chapter 12, must be operated in love. And then the instructions on how some of those gifts are operated are in chapter 14. Now, Paul talks about the church as a body, correct? And a body has many members. My body has arms on my arms, hands, fingers, and toes and feet. And so if you're in the body, then you're not all the body. You understand? Some people act like they're everything. They're not. Because in God's body, that is the members of his body, nobody can say, "I'm everything and I have no need of you." At the same time, if you're in the body, then you will have a gift. You have a part to play. Not every week, but from time to time, God will want to use you. Now, this is important because this is the gist of this lesson. You need to seek God so that God can use you. It is wrong for somebody to try and dominate these gifts. In other words, every Sunday to get up and they're really going at their gift. The teaching here tells us that we should wait on one another. We should not try to domineer. We should be ready to use our gift, but always ready to allow somebody else who has a gift to take part. Now, I have two hands. Yes, I'm right-handed, but my right hand doesn't do everything. My hands do a certain amount of the work. And besides, I don't walk on my hands, do I? I walk on my legs. So there's other parts of the body which are very, very important. The overriding factor of all this, in chapter 14, it says, when the gifts are operating, it says, let the prophets judge. So these prophets are elders. Let the prophets judge. All gifts that are operating in church are open for interpretation. I have had people say to me, don't you judge me, I've got a gift from God. Well, the Bible gives the elders the authority to judge the gifts. Sometimes they may not be incorrect, but sometimes they may be operated in the wrong part of the service. For instance, while the pastor is preaching, it could be very, very incorrect for somebody to jump up and butt in. And the Bible says, in everything in its course. However, this should not hinder us or cause us to fear. When we are operating the gifts under the influence of the Holy Spirit, if you were under the influence of the Holy Spirit, then more than likely you're going to be right. And if you're wrong, the pastor will tap you on the shoulder. He won't scold you. He'll just instruct you how to operate that gift in a better way. All right? Nobody wants to be pulled up, do they, and said, well, look, you've done it wrong. Well, where there's people, there will always be things going wrong. Where people are excited, there will always be things going wrong. But I think we'd rather have wildfire than no fire at all, correct? It's pretty hard to get warm in a damp place. And we want there to be fresh kindling and everybody excited. So the church must expect that, yes, things will go wrong, purely because people are people. And when people are very excited, things very easily can go wrong because our excitement can overrun that which is supposed to be done decently and in order. One of the corrections that we should beware of is that when we operate the gift of the Holy Spirit, it must be void of self-glory. We don't do this for any glory to ourselves, to say we are spiritual. Look how God is using me. No, no, no. If you're starting to think like that, you're about to start for God not to use you. And if you get used after that, probably you're going to be not operating in the power of the Holy Ghost. However, the Bible says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. This word manifestation means a shining forth. In other words, it's a benefit to the whole body. This shining forth for the benefit of the body relates to the 9 spiritual gifts, which are stated in verses 8, 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The word for, which is at the start of verse 8, means these 9 gifts, okay, these 9 gifts, the four has the meaning that is what the following are intended for, designated for, meant for, to be used for the shining forth. Okay, so these 9 gifts are to shine forth God's power and spirit from each one of us. So this is saying that the people in the church have a part to play, that God's Spirit will shine forth out of them to the benefit of the rest of the body. If it's for our benefit, there's something wrong. But if it's for the benefit of the body, then that is good. We come here to nurture one another. My body nurtures itself, okay? I keep myself clean. I keep my teeth clean. I keep my hair combed. If I've got a wound in my body, I care for it. Our body cares for itself. And I've often used the illustration, when we go to sleep at night, none of us are afraid that our hands are going to choke us in the middle of the night because we can trust our body to benefit the body, to not be an enemy. Then here it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. We've spoken about that, the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge. We've spoken about that as well. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, there's saving faith, but this is a different sort of faith. Okay? This is a faith that you have that comes upon you at a particular instant. You have tremendous faith to speak out and say, this is going to happen. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. We'll speak about that tonight. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. So there are nine gifts: the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. Did you all hear me? It doesn't really matter, because I just read all those gifts out when I read the scriptures out of 1 Corinthians anyway. So there's nine gifts. Okay, nine gifts. And I'll say it again. I strongly believe if you read in the context of here, it is definitely saying that everybody who's in the body will have one of these gifts. If you don't know your gift, then you need to be praying. And I would challenge you, pray about it. And if you feel that God is showing you that a gift that you've got, it just won't be lurking back in the back of your mind. Somehow there will be some other proofs that go with it. Go to the pastor and say to the pastor, "Pastor, I believe that God is telling me that I have a particular spiritual gift. Will you lay your hands upon me and pray for me?" Amen? Now, I have seen this. I have seen people, particularly going back in time, that said in church, "I believe that God has given me a gift. Pastor, could you verify this?" And the pastor has laid his hands upon them. Amen? Now, that happened to me. My pastor, I began speaking in tongues, and he said, "Well, Johnny, why don't you give the interpretation?" Oh, I thought, speaking in tongues, nobody understands you, but when you give the interpretation, everybody's going to judge you. So I was pretty reluctant to speak out. But in one particular service, there was a tongue, and then he just came down into the congregation, and he came up to me. Everybody was nice and quiet, waiting for the interpretation. He laid his hands on me, "Speak!" And the power of God came on me, and I gave the interpretation. That's the first time I ever gave an interpretation. So the ministry can help you, okay? I know it's only natural to be a little bit afraid to speak out, natural to fear that you may make a mistake. Well, little children make mistakes when they start to walk, don't they? And we all make mistakes when we first go to a job, or maybe even we first start driving a motor car. We're prone to make mistakes, but we learn by making mistakes. We don't jump on people. We don't despise people that make mistakes. This is all part of the learning process. Amen. Everybody said amen. Okay, so we've covered the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and faith in our last lesson tonight. We're just going to quickly go over a couple of gifts. The gifts of healing. Everybody say gifts. It's not the gift of healing. This is the gifts of healing. And by the way, anybody with this gift doesn't go around saying, "I am a healer," because you are not a healer. God is the healer. Amen? It's just that God is using you to help the person to have a degree of faith that God will heal them. So it's closely associated with faith. I say that because if God gives you the gift of faith, you've got to have a certain degree, sorry, the gift of gifts of healing, you've got to have a certain degree of faith to operate it. We're all aware in the Bible that any one of us can pray for somebody to be healed. You don't have to come to church to pray for somebody to be healed. It says in Mark chapter 16, verse 18, "They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." So if you're at work, somebody says, "I'm sick," you just say, "Would you allow me to pray for you?" Take them aside. Don't do a big demonstration in front of the whole office by laying your hands on them and praying. Just take them aside quietly and pray for them. Pray for them at lunchtime. You'll be surprised with the number of people that get their first answer of prayer from somebody who just offers to pray for a healing or pray for a need. So this is general. However, there's another form of receiving prayer for gifts of healing, and that is in James 5 verse 14. Is there any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus. So that's what we see on Sunday when people actually come and stand at the front. They're actually calling for the elders to pray for them. And the elders anoint them with oil and pray over them. Okay? So that's what that verse is about. Or you may ring up Pastor Downs and say, Pastor Downs, my husband, my child is in hospital. Please, would you go to the hospital and pray? Or we are very, very sick at home. Would you come to our home and pray? When the pastor does that, he would usually bring the oil because you have called upon the elder. He may designate some other elder to step in his place and do that. Once again, usually when you've been prayed for something by the anointing of oil, you don't necessarily have to come back and get prayer for that again with the anointing of oil. We can pray over and over and over and over again for something. There's nothing wrong with that. That's showing God that we desperately want a healing, but at the same time, believing we will receive our healing in God's time. Because God does not just automatically act when you click your fingers. You and I know that the times we are closest to God is when we're desperately in need. And sometimes the Lord just lets us sit back there and feel very, very sick and feel very, very miserable and feel desperate because he's just wanting us to draw closer to him and cry out to him. Amen? He heals. He does heal. But you've got to admit, like I do, there's no time that we're ever closer to God than when we're desperately needing a touch from him. So why does it say gifts of healing? The only thing that people can say, and probably we've experienced this, and that is that some people in the congregation have these gifts. They may have a gift to pray for, particularly have faith to pray for cancers. I mean, every time some of us, when you say cancer, everybody goes, oh, boy, that really takes a miracle. But you can get healed of cancer, you know. Doesn't have to be a miracle. Besides, I think if you get healed of cancer, it's a miracle anyway, even though if it takes time. Because we consider, really, cancer a very, very serious thing to have. Or somebody may have a gift to pray for people with depression. And you may, us in the congregation, well, sister, if you're feeling depressed, we have somebody in the church with a gift that prays for people with depression, and they've prayed for many people and the depression has lifted off them. Okay? So we need to also recognize in the church that there are some people that have particular gifts. As crazy as it may sound, there used to be a preacher, one particular preacher, who used to go around and pray for people who had short legs. Yeah. They had one leg shorter than another. And this man, it was proven, as much as I felt it was a bit crazy, it was proven that this man, he had thousands of people come to his meetings, and right there he'd have them up on the platform and he would pray for them and their legs would come back to the proper length. But that was his gift. He didn't pray for people with cancer. He didn't pray for people who were blind or deaf. He just prayed for people that had a short leg. Okay? And the legs were made normal. So that meant it fixed other things in their body as well, such as sore backs and things like that. So that's what it means by gifts. Then there's the working of miracles. A healing very often is something that happens slowly. When you, if you've got disease in your body, it's like chopping a branch off a tree. The leaves don't die straight away, do they? They will die over a period of time, maybe a couple of days, a week, and eventually they'll drop off. Well, healing's like that. When you pray for a healing, it can be gradual. I know every one of us want an instant healing. All right? We want an instant healing. We want it out of our suffering. But sometimes God will just start the process of us getting healed. Now, I want to tell you that today, because we have doctors, we very often don't seek somebody to lay their hands on and for prayer of healing because we know that the doctor can help us. But that's not always been the case. You know, 100 years ago, there were doctors, but doctors didn't have all the answers that we have today. Maybe in the future, people are not going to get so anxious about cancer because there will be an answer for cancer. But you see, even back 100 years ago, 120 years ago, when people got the flu, that could mean their death. You only have to go to Rose Cottage, which is out near Cooma, where the youth used to go there, the camp. There's a cemetery there, and whole families are buried in that cemetery with almost exactly the same date of death. They all died with the flu. Why? Because some types of flu not treated properly, they can kill you. Well, back then, when the flu or some other disease cropped up in the family, number one, they didn't know what it was. Number two, even if they did know what it was, it could claim their life. So the whole family would find themselves on their knees crying out to God to spare them. And that's why in those days, very often, God would visit people and heal them because they cried out to him. We don't have that same desperation today because all this we've got to do is go to the doctors and pay the bill and get a drug. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong. To tell you the truth, I think I'd rather go to the doctor than suffer. Would you? Yes. But I want to tell you that God wants to intervene. He wants you to know that he heals. A miracle is something that basically happens right away. It happens almost right there on the spot. It's an instant manifestation of God's power. So a person with a cancer will be instantly healed. They may have an x-ray, and then they will have another x-ray. One x-ray, it's there. The next x-ray, it's gone. Amen? My stepfather had tuberculosis. Spent 1 year in hospital. And it was when he spent 1 year in hospital, he really drew close to God and he prayed. This forced him to draw close to God because the drugs were not helping him. He cried out to God, and then all of a sudden he got better. And when they took an x-ray of his lungs, there was no shadows of any tuberculosis there anymore. So in other words, he'd suffered for a long time, but eventually there was a miraculous healing. God delivered him. Amen. We have heard of many, many people who x-rays are really good because they really show up the miracles. Amen. However, a miracle is not just associated with healing. It can be the provision of needs. God can miraculously provide for people, miraculously deliver them from a fatal accident. Amen? God's intervention, sometimes God does intervene to help his people. We were coming to church many, many years ago and driving to church, and for some reason, I can't remember what it was, we were just delayed just a couple of seconds, and I got a bit agitated with, I think, maybe somebody pulling in and driving slow in front of us. And you know how we get agitated. What is going on here? What's the matter with this person? You know, I'm sort of saying to myself. And then all of a sudden, if I had been two seconds earlier, I would have been in a collision on that intersection when somebody came straight through the intersection without stopping. And immediately I thought, oh. I thought that was a terrible person, but that was all in God's plan to protect us. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been protected from something? Yes. Amen, yes. Amen. And then also, not only provisions, but directions. My wife and I have been directed by God on many occasions. We were going to do a particular thing, and all of a sudden, like a stoplight, and we went this way. And then we found out we were just about our business, but God had a business for us. It was a meeting with somebody. Something was going to happen. When we found the orphanage, it was by miraculous means that God directed us to that orphanage. It was painful to be bounced off the aeroplane. It was painful to travel all that way on the taxi. But all the time, God had a miraculous plan. And even when I got there, the miracle of us, the Holy Ghost, when I got back in the taxi, the Holy Ghost fell on me and I began to weep and I'm thinking, what is wrong with me? And it's all the time God's saying, I've just showed you something. I've shown you what I want to do. Wake up! And as I'm in that taxi, all of a sudden I'm beginning to think, maybe God wants us to get involved in this orphanage. Yeah? And I'll tell you a little bit more. Then we came back here and we were about to start the building program for this building that we're sitting in now. When I got back, it was planned that the trustees would meet and we would make a decision. And I'm thinking, oh, I don't know whether the trustees are going to be too happy about that, you know. But I brought it to the trustees. They were so moved, not just by me, by the Spirit of God falling on them. They said, we build the orphanage first, and then we build the church. Amen. That's got to be a miracle because of the way that God moved. Okay, so miracles can be for believers. They can also be for unbelievers because God wants to catch people's attention. Then there's the gift of discerning of spirits. This is an important gift because very often other spirits want to ride over what God is doing in the church. The devil comes as an angel of light sometimes to try and present himself. We've already heard from Paul. He said, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. This shows us that Paul was concerned about wrong spirits, evil spirits, human bad spirits taking over. However, we read about this in the Bible. Paul was about his mission, and there was a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination, and she used this divination by soothsaying to make a lot of money. Anyway, she followed after Paul and his ministry, and she said as they went, these be servants of the Most High God. Now that's true, correct? This spirit was saying that which was true, but it was deceptive. Because it wasn't necessarily to place the emphasis on what God was doing in Paul, but to draw attention to herself. These are the servants of the Most High God. These are the servants of the Most High God. That can be very, very tricky, can't it? But after several days, Paul got grieved with this and he turned around and rebuked the spirit in the woman and cast it out. This is in the Bible to show us how deceptive these spirits can be. How did Paul know it? Be by the gift of discerning of spirit. The gift of discerning of spirit has operated in this. It's very easy to discern a bad spirit in somebody that disagrees with you. Okay? That's not discerning of spirit. That's more about God saying you discern your own spirit. But it certainly is an important gift. Okay, so there's three more gifts now: prophecy, diverse kinds of tongues or different types of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. We're going to move quickly, and you'll need your Bible in front of you so you can skip through the verses. Open your paper Bible and scan down through these. First of all, an explanation. There are prophets in the ministry. I've already mentioned about prophets in the ministry. However, the prophets in the ministry are not, it's not the prophecy that's spoken of in the gifts of the Spirit. A prophet who is in the ministry, and my wife's foster father was a prophet. Everybody wants to be a prophet. If you want to be a prophet, you've got to get what goes with a prophet. Who likes rubbing shoulders with prophets? He knows your secrets. God will reveal your secrets to him. You're with the prophet. Sometimes prophets they're really bold. They don't have a lot of sympathy. God gives them a message and they bring it, which is not exactly right the way they do it, because all gifts have to be operated in love, okay? But it's not nice to be reminded that you stole something on your income tax, okay? Or that you have a very bad attitude towards somebody. Would you like anybody telling you all this sort of stuff? Well, we all want to be a prophet, but you know, prophets don't have a lot of friends, Alpha. They don't, because everybody wants to steer clear of them. So, however, if God has given you the gift of ministry as a prophet, then you will be of great advantage to the church. He is an inspired speaker. When a minister who is a prophet speaks, something is usually revealed or foretold. Everybody say revealed. Everybody say foretold. Two different things, okay? So very often, prophecy covers that which comes from a pulpit. Even though a man may be in the pulpit, he may not be a prophet, but he will prophetically utter things. Who's ever been in church and the pastor or the preacher's been preaching and you think, he knows all about me? Who's ever been revealed in church as if the pastor knew all about him? Yeah, most of us, because that's the Spirit of God. It's actually when the preacher doesn't know it, but he's actually, while he's preaching under the anointing, he's prophesying and exposing the hidden things of your heart, or maybe even speaking to you about situations. Many people have said, I can't believe he spoke on that, because, you know, this week I have to go for a job interview and God is telling me to trust in him. So it's foretelling, or maybe it's an exhortation. He's saying, just trust in God, trust in God. God will honor your trust and your faith. Well, that's like a prophecy to you in a certain situation. But the person who is the one, the gift of prophecy, is not a prophet. They're not a prophet. They operate a gift in the church, a verbal gift in the church. They bring an anointed word, okay, and it benefits other people by testimony, that is exhortation, or some means like that. Or, that is, they may stand up and give it an anointed exhortation that really, really moves the people in the church. Or, while everybody's praising the Lord, they may lift their voice up and speak over everybody, and they will bring a message to the church which you know is from God. Now, I believe when Jesus returns, when Jesus is going to return again, yes, he's going to come as a thief in the night. Yep. But we're the watchmen. We are watching for the thief. And I honestly believe that just before Jesus returns, you will hear the gift of prophecy coming in the church. All of a sudden, prepare yourself. He's coming. Now, I've heard this a lot of times. But when Jesus is really coming, he's going to sound it out in the church. And if you're not in church, you're not going to hear it. You haven't got the radio on, you don't hear the radio, okay? And that's a very good reason to make sure that we're in church, because when God begins to warn us, this has happened many, many, many times in history where God has warned his people in advance of certain things that are going to happen. He warned the Jews about staying in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was going to be compassed about with enemies. The ones who were the true Christians heeded that warning and made sure they were not in that city when it was surrounded by the Romans. So God can speak. Sometimes if he says, if you do this, I will do that. Then there's the speaking gifts. This is part of the speaking gifts. The prophet, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mystery. So when we speak in tongues in church, usually the person who speaks out, they are caught up and overwhelmed by the presence of God. They feel the presence of God. There's an excitement, and God is saying, raise your voice and speak out. And then they speak out. Now they could stop it, Because if there's no interpreter there, they do stop it, or should stop it. They speak out. The Spirit of God is overflowing to the point where they cannot contain it. And so they deliver a message in tongues. But nobody understands. They're the ones who are getting all the blessing. They're speaking in tongues. They've got their hands up. Oh, man, they can feel the power of God. And everybody can only hear speaking in tongues. Okay? So you've got to understand this. It says in chapter 14, verse 14, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." Back in verse 3, it says, "But." Everybody say, "But." This is the revolving door. You're heading this way, but you turn around. Okay? So here's the converse argument now. "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." We will see here that yes, speaking in tongues is important, but God wants it interpreted so that people can benefit by it. What's more, we will see that if you don't know there's somebody there who can interpret it, you have to be ready to interpret it yourself. So if you look around, you think, well, there's nobody here that can interpret, then make sure that you do the interpretation. Otherwise, you've edified yourself and the church has not been edified. In other words, when we prophesy, or interpretation is like a prophecy, there is a slight difference, and I can't go into that here. There is an understanding in the ears of the hearers. They can understand what's being said. The person who speaks in tongues, wow, they're getting a blessing from God, but everybody's just listening. However, when there's an interpretation, then everybody hears what God is saying to the church, and then it can be an encouragement, an edification, or a direction to the people in the church. In chapter 14, verse 4, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself," that is, he has a delightful personal experience, "but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." And it's telling us here that everything should be done for the edification of the church. We could all come to church, the Holy Ghost could fall during the song service, and then we all start speaking in tongues. Everybody at the top of their voice. The unbeliever that's here, man, they're right out of the picture. They're not getting anything out of it. But we're having a blessed time. Well, church was never just for one person. In verse 5 it says, "I would that you all spoke with tongues," this is Paul speaking, "but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edification." So if you have the gift of speaking in other tongues, if you have the faith to launch out and speak in front of everybody in other tongues, next step is pray to God that he will give you the interpretation. All right? I used to speak in tongues. My pastor got frustrated. He said, "You know, Johnny should be praying that he gets the interpretation." So he just came down, waltzed his hand, "Speak!" Well, I spoke. I probably needed that extra shove to make me open my mouth. That's the way it used to be back then. I mean, back when I was young, preachers would actually know if people had something in word in church. You know, the preachers actually knew the people who had the gifts, you know. So during the service, the pastor would just say, "Brother, you have a word of knowledge. What is God telling you?" You'd have to be honest. "Pastor, God's not telling me anything right now." Okay, he's been honest, okay? All right. The pastor may say during the service, "We need to hear from God. We're having a wonderful worship service here. We need to hear from God." He may say, "I feel that God wants to talk to us." And he knew the people in the church who spoke in tongues and who prophesied and so forth. He would point them out. "Brother, have you got a prophecy? Brother, have you got a prophecy?" And things like that. So there's a bit of a knowing. That's why you should go to the pastor and ask for prayer so that he's aware of what God is doing in your life. Not saying you're not going to wrestle with it. Believe you me, when it comes, when there's a church of 200 people and everybody's enjoying everything, and you, the last thing you want to do is make a mistake in front of everybody. Do not worry about it. You will make mistakes, but I encourage you to operate the gifts that God has given you, and you will learn. You will learn the voice of the Spirit. You'll learn the moving of the Spirit. Your fear will be overcome. You will become confident. The gift of tongues is a wonderful gift, but of little use to the church. So the person who speaks in tongues needs to pray that they will also interpret. That means if there's no other interpreter there, or nobody interprets your tongue, then you can give the interpretation. Verse 6, now brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, Paul says, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, that is prophecy, or a type of prophecy anyway, revealing the future, or by knowledge, that is revealing the hidden secrets of people's hearts, or by prophecy, that is anointed preaching, or by doctrine. We go on to verse 12. Even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the body. So what's the most important thing we should excel in? To edify the body. Everybody say to edify the body. The word edify means encourage. It means to help people to get excited. Okay? It's an encouragement. You know, who's a runner in here? Anybody here is a good runner? Okay, sister, you're a good runner. And when you would do your running, you still do your running? I don't know. But if you were a good runner, there's nothing better than somebody barracking, say, you can do it. You can do it. Come on, there's pain, but you can do it. Push on. You're going to win. You're going to win. You're going to win. That's edifying. It's an encouragement. And everybody, every one of us know that when we're going through a spiritual time of darkness and difficulty, we need people around us that will encourage us, edify us, and point us in the direction of Jesus. So we trust in Jesus. That's why testimonies in church are exceptionally good. We start to think, man, God is he's a miracle-working God. He's a prayer-answering God. So if he can do it for them, he can do it for me. So we should try to edify the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. As I've said, that's for a reason. Because if nobody has the interpretation, the Bible says the responsibility falls back on you. In chapter 14, verse 26, it says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. The problem with the Corinthian church is when they all turned up, they were so keen to operate their spiritual gifts, they would all turn up to church and it was on for young and old. Everybody wanted to speak in tongues. Everybody wanted to prophesy. Everybody wanted to interpret. It was just going on and on and on. The poor preacher was left, you can go, we're really enjoying himself, sort of thing. Okay, and back in the old days when we used to have church and really get into really enjoying ourselves, the preacher would say, you can praise the Lord as long as you want, and I'll praise with you, but I'm still going to preach. In other words, he used to say, you're not going to stop me getting up and bringing the Word of God. Of course, the Word of God being brought by the preacher is important. And usually, the gifts of the Holy Spirit will tie in with it. Very often, the pastor has prepared his message. He's not told anybody he's wanting to preach, and all of a sudden people are beginning to speak in tongues. Interpretation and prophecies are already starting to preach his sermon before he even opens his mouth. So he's able to say, God has already, he's stamped what I'm going to preach today, because already he's begun to speak to us on this same subject. That happens so often. So, their problem was that everybody wanted to get involved in the spiritual gifts. So Paul corrects them. He said everybody wants to do something. So this is the restriction he places on them. In 1 Corinthians 14:27 it says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or by at the most by three, and that by course. So in other words, Paul is saying in any church service there should not be any more than three people speak in tongues and three interpretation of tongues. And he says, and let it be by course, meaning one at a time, not everybody at the same time. And it also means in its proper place. Because when God wants to move in church, if God says to you, you're going to speak in tongues or you're going to interpret in a church service today, it's got to be in its place, all right? It's not while the pastor's preaching. It's not while maybe we're praying for people for healing. There's not only God wants the gift of the Spirit to operate, the gifts of the Spirit to operate, but he wants them to be operated at strategic periods in the church service. Are you with me? I know I'm going through this very, very quick. I just want to finish this and give my last lesson tonight. So there's a restriction on speaking in tongues. And then it says in verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself. Now this is a definite instruction. To avoid confusion, there should be no speaking out loud in tongues unless there's an interpretation. Now this is, unfortunately, in many Pentecostal churches, this law is broken. Because if we speak out loud in tongues, then the unbelievers get confused. They think, what's going on here? But if we speak in tongues and there is an interpretation, they know that God is actually speaking. Okay, so I'm not saying you shouldn't speak in tongues, but speak in tongues quiet so that there's no confusion. Can you imagine what would happen if everybody then just took over the service speaking in tongues out loud? We were having a glory time. You can do that in prayer service when there's no unbelievers there. But when the church gathers together and there are unbelievers in the midst, and you're not going to know in a church service whether there are or not, then we need to do things in an orderly fashion. In a prayer meeting, that's different. You're meeting for prayer. You can lift up your voice and speak in tongues as much as you want and worship the Lord. But again, when the pastor wants to speak, don't override him. If the leader's there, don't override them. You're having a blessed time, but it's not for you, just the meeting's not for your benefit, it's for the benefit of everybody. Then there's also a restriction on prophecy. It said, let the prophets speak by two or three and let the others judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let him first hold his peace. In other words, when it comes to operating the gifts of the Spirit, there is not a one-man band. Church was never ever meant to be a one-man band. Just as much as my arm is not the one-man band. And my foot is not the one-arm band or one-leg band. Okay? God wants people involved. And you know that when you get involved, if you're part of saving a soul or you get involved in church, you have an excitement. You say, wow, God used me. This is wonderful. I felt the power of his Spirit. God has used me. There's nothing wrong with getting excited about that, but just don't get proud about it because you're no better than anybody else. If God can speak through a mule, he can speak through anybody. The Bible says, let everything be done decently and in order. When I started this lesson out, I said that in chapter 12, it speaks about the gifts of the Spirit. In chapter 14, it speaks about how the verbal gifts should be operated. I encourage you, if you use the verbal gifts, read chapter 14. The rules are all laid out there. But right in the middle, there's chapter 13, which is the love gift. Everything we must do in church has to be done in love. Nobody is to take it upon themselves and use the gifts of the Spirit to correct other people. If you know something about somebody, keep your mouth shut. Don't try and pretend it's the Spirit of God when it's the spirit of vengeance on your part or the spirit of judgment on your part. Keep your mouth closed. If you know something, you're the last person who should be opening your mouth, because it's you who knows it and not the Spirit of God speaking. Okay? I've had to correct people on that. Many years ago, I had to go to a man. I said, you just spoke those words, which were very, very coarse words. I said, you know all that, don't you? He said, of course I know all about it. He said, I just thought I might help that guy out. I said, God doesn't need your help. And because it really came across quite wrong. So I had to correct the brother who did it. Usually the person who will speak, somebody will come to them later and say, look, you know, what you said was really, really speaking to me. And you'd be able to say, I knew nothing about it. I didn't know what was going on. Amen. And preachers wrestle with this all the time. All the time we wrestle. When Akbar first came to church, where's Akbar? Down the back there. God gave me a message that morning. Man, oh man, I wrestled with it. I'm not preaching that message. It makes no sense under the sun why I should preach that message. So I flicked through and preach another message. Oh, maybe I'll preach this one. Maybe I'll preach that. And God said, no, you go back. You're going to speak about the Trojan horse. You're going to speak about the Trojan horse. So I had to study up on the Trojan horse and all the rest of it. And I got to church and I thought, this is going to be the biggest flop under the sun. But God Akbar had never been in church before. God knew he was coming. You see, that's when the Spirit of God moves in the preaching, in the gifts of the Spirit. He has it all planned. Are you going to be part of his plan? Are you going to let yourself be used by God in a mighty way? Don't sit there saying that's for other people. No, you're in the body. You're a part of the body, and every part of the body has to be used. If you think you're the appendix and you want to be cut out, well, then you'll have to leave the church. Okay? If you're in the body, then you've got something to do. It doesn't mean you're going to do it every week, but you'll know when the Spirit of God comes, if you've got the gift and the Spirit of God comes upon you, he's saying use it. So somebody once said to me, and I'm finishing, Pastor, said to me, God has given me a gift of healing. So does that mean when the people line up here at the front of the church that I actually come out and lay hands on the people? I said, no, you're not one of the preachers. It says, let them call for the elders. And I said, you're not an elder. Okay, so they said, well, what do I do? I said, well, you're welcome to come to the front and pray with us for them. And you do that. Sometimes you accompany your friend out for prayer. That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But that part of the ministry is for the ministry, for the laying on of hands. However, it doesn't mean that after the church service you can go to your friend and lay your hands, say, could I pray? Please ask them. Just don't lay your hands on them or start praying. They'll wonder what's... Say, can I please pray for you? God has laid it on my heart to pray for you. I love you, brother, or I love you, sister. Can I please pray for you? And then we should graciously let the other person pray for us, even if they're our enemy. And by the way, we shouldn't have enemies in church. My right hand is not the enemy of my left hand. My right hand is not the enemy of my foot. Okay? We all love one another here. I want to encourage you, friends, and maybe you may even do it now or at any other time. If you want God to verify that you have a gift, seek some counselling. If you feel that you're not bold enough to step right out, seek some counselling. Go to the pastor. If he's convinced, you know, I mean, we hear most of all, Pastor, I want to let you know that God has called me as a prophet to the body. Or God has called me to do this and do that. A lot of the time, it's for their own self-ego. One man said, I've been called to be a pastor. I said, oh, that's very nice. I said, where do you worship? He said, I haven't got a congregation yet. If he's a pastor, if he's a shepherd, he'll have some sheep, won't he? Okay, so people have this ambition idea. Thank you very much, Pastor Downs. I just called you to come and take the service. Thank you.
Thank you, Bishop Downs. Amen. That was helpful, wasn't it? Wonderful. We need the gifts of the Spirit operating in the church. The gifts of the Spirit it's not by might nor by strength. It's not just by men's words or our own strength, but by the Spirit of God. My grandfather was an Italian from, where was he from? Calabria. And he was a prophet. Everyone was scared of him. And he'd call people out in church. He'd say, "Sister, God is telling me this about you." And everyone would be like, "Oh, pastor, he's going again, you know." One day he called one lady out. And I don't think I'd ever call someone out like that. But he used to do that. And he used to see many miracles. And my grandfather. And once I was in the US, I was traveling to a conference, a minister's conference. And there was this man who is well renowned for just reading people's lives and telling them what God is telling them about them. And his name was Royce Wilson. And I found out that he was on the same flight as me. I was like, man, I could keep away from that guy. Then I went to wait for my flight, and he was there. He's telling this man everything about what God wants to speak to him. But you know, sometimes when God works like that, we say, you know what? That guy doesn't know anything about me. That lady doesn't know anything about me. It has to be God speaking through them. And so very often what happens in a church service is when the spiritual gifts operated, it's that guest that's here for the first time, they might not know anybody here. They may never been in a Pentecostal service, but they say, I cannot doubt that God spoke to me that day. I cannot doubt that God knows. Amen? Praise God. Let's all stand in the house of God tonight. Amen. Pray you all have a great week this week. And we have our home friendship groups meeting during the week. So if you're not part of a home friendship group, take the opportunity to get into a home friendship group, and you can come and see me. I'll be able to connect you up with a group that meets all throughout Canberra. But it's important to be in fellowship, to be about the Word of God. And in those small home friendship groups, there are also opportunities for people that might not always get an opportunity in big church, but in small church, in the home groups, we can serve there as well. Has God been good? Are you going to have a great week in Jesus? One of the greatest things you can do is just keep your eyes on Jesus. Lord, we love you and we thank you tonight, Lord God, for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for this word that our bishop has spoken tonight, Lord God. Help us to earnestly seek these gifts, oh God, as we have been filled with the Spirit, oh God. It is not just for our own edification, but the edification of the body of Christ. And Lord, we need to be edified. We need to be built up, Lord God, through these spiritual gifts. And so, Lord God, we seek, Lord God, let those that have been here tonight go away seeking earnestly those gifts, that Lord, you would use them in a mighty way. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house today. Lord God, I thank you, Lord, for all the services across all the different aspects, oh God, for our morning service, our service in Goulburn, our service in Cootamundra, our deaf service, and tonight's service. We thank you, Lord, that we have these opportunities to minister in so many different areas, Lord God, and we thank you. Lord, be with us as we go our different ways. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Amen. Make sure you greet some people before you go. Amen. Have a lovely week.